Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you on this Lord's Day. I feel like I haven't seen you since last year. Our sermon text for today is going to be Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. I want you to look for that, find it in the Bible of your choice, and I will catch up with you in just a little bit. Let us pray together. O gracious Father, since it is by your mercy that another day is added to our lives, we here devote ourselves, both our souls and our bodies, to you and to your service, in a sober, righteous, and godly life. In this resolution, O merciful God, we ask you to confirm and strengthen us, that as we grow in age, we may also grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This week in some of my reading, some of my Facebook searching and internet searching, I came across an article titled, Five Ways to Be Unsatisfied with Your Church. And my first thought was, only five? I mean, come on. Now, I know that you never, ever feel unsatisfied about your church, but some people out there do feel unsatisfied about their churches, and that's why articles like this show up on the internet. Actually, articles like this show up on the internet because former ministers write them, which is what happened in this case. But he did have some good points. So, in case you ever decide that you want to feel unsatisfied about your church, here are five things you can do. Number one, don't participate, merely consume. Number two, criticize your leadership. Number three, don't spend time with your church outside the church building. Number four, believe that everything should be about you and for you all the time. And number five, be unhappy that your church is not perfect like the other church down the street. It's okay to laugh at those things. Some of you aren't laughing because it strikes too close to home, right? And it's sad but true, but these are some of the attitudes that describe some people you know. Maybe they're former members of this church, or maybe they are current members of this church. But I want to say to you today that there is a different and a better way to be totally satisfied with your church. Do you want to know what it is? Well, stick around for a little bit. I'll show you. Our sermon text for today is Acts 2, 41 to 47. And here's the word of the Lord. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His word. Now, the new year just began. And it is likely that many of you have already made and perhaps even broken your New Year's resolutions. Some of you probably made resolutions to lose weight or to get stronger, to alter habits, to read the Bible, to stop smoking, or something else related to self-improvement. So we're only 5 days into the new year. How are you doing so far? Well, there's nothing wrong with resolutions. There's nothing wrong with making resolutions per se. And I hope that you stick with all the resolutions you made, provided they are good. But I want to challenge you today to go deeper and to make some resolutions that matter. Resolutions that matter both for this life and for the life to come. So let's make some heartfelt resolutions, not for selfish desires, but for selfless dedication and devotion to the glory of Christ and for the good of His church. As we just heard in our scripture reading, these kinds of things require devotion. These kinds of things require devotion. When the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, Luke tells us that all who received their word were baptized. And that means that altogether, about 3,000 men, women, and children were marked with the sign of the new covenant and added to Christ's church. But notice that that's not the end of the story. It's merely the beginning of the story. So all those who were baptized were then devoted to God, and then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They attended the temple together. They broke bread in their homes and those kinds of things. What I want you to see here is the word devoted. Look at that word devoted. It means to be attached to someone or something. To be faithful to someone or something. To hold fast to someone or something. Or to continue in or persevere in someone or something. To spend much time in it. Devotion and resolution. As we move forward this new year and beyond, we need to devote ourselves to the same things that our forefathers in the faith devoted themselves to. So what does that look like? First, it looks like devoting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it looks like devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Then it looks like devoting ourselves to the fellowship and devoting ourselves to breaking bread at church and at home and devoting ourselves to prayers and the worship of God. Now, all of this is much easier said than done, but it must be done. And so what I want to do today is talk about some of the practical ways to do these things. I'm not going to give you a how-to list, and I'm not going to say do these four things or these seven things or whatever. It's going to be more like a barrage of practical applications. Okay, it's going to be like scatter shooting practical applications and ideas for each of these, and I hope you take them to heart and begin to work them out in your own life. But let's take these one at a time. As you think about resolution and devotion and dedication for this year and beyond, the first thing you should do is devote yourselves to Jesus Christ. Over the past few years of your life, most of you have already devoted yourselves to Jesus in one way or another. And for most of you, that started with your baptism into Christ. Now, of course, if you're not baptized into Christ, you've not yet devoted yourself to Jesus the way you ought to. So my question is, what's up with that, right? What are you waiting for? Let's talk about it as soon as possible and take care of it. Or as Peter says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. But as I was saying, most of you have already devoted yourselves to Jesus in some way or another. You are baptized Christians. That means that you were marked with the sign of the new covenant and sealed with the Spirit of Christ. It also means that you were dedicated to and devoted to God. Many of our children are baptized Christians as well. For Peter says the promise is for you and your children. So what I'm saying to you is also true of them. Baptism is a naming ceremony in which God puts His name on His people. And that means that we belong to Him. He doesn't belong to us. So if you look on the bottom of your foot, you'll see His name. You won't see your name on the bottom of His foot. I mean, if you look at the bottom of your foot. I'm so confused now. What I'm trying to say is we belong to God, but God doesn't belong to us. He possesses and owns us, purchased us with the blood of Jesus. Baptism is a sacred initiation rite that solemnly admits men, women, and children into the missional community known as the Church of Jesus Christ. And baptism is a mark of distinction between Christ's church and the world. It's a water barrier between the two. So those who are devoted to Jesus in baptism are then called to live and move and exist as Jesus did and not as the world does. So we must maintain that clear mark of distinction. As baptized Christians, we have a non-negotiable covenantal obligation to walk according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to trust and obey Jesus in everything. So we remember the fundamental confession of our faith is Jesus is Lord. And when we confess that, we are also saying we are His servants. So if you're devoted to Jesus, it matters very much whether you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. If you are not devoted to Jesus, it matters not at all whether you devote yourselves to all of those things, some of those things, or none of those things. What I'm trying to say to you is devotion to Jesus is fundamental. It is square one. It is basic to the Christian life. So get the first things first. Jesus is the first and everything else comes after Him. Second, devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. Over the past few years, I know you could say that you have devoted yourselves to the apostles' teaching in one way or another. And you've heard a lot of sermons. You've read the Bible. Some of you have even read books about the Bible. A few of you have attended Bible class. Several of you have participated in table talk or coffee house studies or even missional communities. You've explored the Scriptures and you've grown and changed your mind about many things. In just the 8 short years that I've been involved with you, I can see that. You've learned about the gospel of grace. You've struggled with the apostles' teachings on things like God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You've learned how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together to form one book and one massive story. You've grappled with big hairy doctrines like election and predestination. Ooh. And you've explored the gospel of grace. And I say that about most of you, but the fact is a few of you haven't. You learned enough gospel to get saved, and then you just stopped growing. You learned just enough gospel to get you over the hump, and then you started taking shortcuts. But you can do much more and much better than that. And you can do much more and much better to show your devotion to the apostles' teaching. Now, I'm not talking here simply about learning more things, although we should learn all we can about the apostles' teaching. But I'm also talking about loving the apostles' teaching and living out the apostles' teaching. So those three things come together, right? Learn, love, live. Somebody should do a cross stitch about that. Stick it on a wall somewhere. So the fact is we all know some things, but none of us know all things, and none of us know everything about anything. Paul says in one place that none of us know as we ought to know. Okay, so there's always room for growth here, and that's what I'm pushing for now. Not taking anything away from your prior devotion, but saying, let's keep moving with that and go forward. I want to urge you to keep doing those basic things like attending a Bible class and gathering for worship and listening intently to sermons. But I want you to go beyond those basic things. Remember that as baptized Christians, you are disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is fundamentally a learner. So learn all you can about the teaching and the theology and the tradition of the apostles and prophets of Jesus. Learn all you can about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Learn more by seeking out your pastors and asking dumb questions and hard questions about faith, life, and doctrine. Believe it or not, they know more about the apostles' teaching than you realize. They don't always know more than you know, but they know more than you realize. And they love you far more than you imagine. So let them shepherd your heart, your mind, and your soul. Trust me, they will do all they can to serve you healthy doctrine and not junk food. And they will steer you away from fake Jesuses towards the true Jesus. Away from false gospels to the true gospel. You can also learn more and love better by participating in a missional community with other people. Other people like you who are disciples on the way, Christians on the way, who are struggling to figure things out and make their way through the world. Gather with others so you can read the Bible, read the Scriptures in community together. So you can reflect on the doctrine and theology of the apostles with people who will challenge you to think, even repent and obey God's Word. Who will wrestle through the practical applications of the gospel with you. And finally, you can learn more and live better by doing simple things like this. Why don't you try limiting your TV and internet usage? Whoa, blasphemy! Remember, man lives by every word that comes from God's mouth, not by any image that flickers across the screen. So make every effort to read the Bible every day. Listen to solid gospel preaching. Talk to each other about what you're learning. Reflect on God's Word. And do what it says. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching is to be devoted to learning and loving and living the apostles' tradition. You cannot live out what you have not learned. So learn all you can while you can. And remember that knowing and doing go hand in hand. So learn all the truths of the Christian faith and love all the truths of the Christian faith and live all the truths of the Christian faith together in community with one another as God intended. Third, devote yourselves to the fellowship. Now, I know that over the past few years, you have devoted yourselves to the fellowship in one way or another. I mean, you attend worship each Lord's Day. You participate in special events. And you come to fellowship meals. You play bunco together. Whatever that is. You share material and spiritual blessings with one another. And you make your offerings cheerfully and freely each week. And you're supporting the gospel ministry and the sacraments and benevolence and mission. And you do all of those things so well. But let me say to you, there's much more you can do to show your devotion to the fellowship. You can devote yourselves to the fellowship in very simple ways. By showing up for things like, I don't know, Bible class. Or by greeting one another at worship. By singing from your heart. By sharing Christ together at the Lord's table. You can devote yourselves to the fellowship in more sacrificial ways by loving and serving one another outside the church building. Visit one another in your homes. Work on a project together in your neighborhood. Devoting yourself to the fellowship can involve social media, by the way. It's a great way to keep in touch with people. But it's not the best way. It's a good way, but not the best way. Some of this can happen through social media, but most of it is going to require, get this, it's really old school. It's going to require a more personal touch. Like a drive across town, a knock at the door, a warm embrace, eye contact, a cup of coffee. You can devote yourself to the fellowship in deeply spiritual ways by confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another, by forming fight clubs so that you can help each other fight against sin, specific sin, and help each other fight for righteousness. You can devote yourselves to the fellowship in submissive ways by joining a missional community and by taking care of one another day by day throughout the week. Because in that missional community, a lot of the things I just talked about are going to happen in a gospel-centered way. You can devote yourself to the fellowship by encouraging one another to keep the faith when times are hard and life is against you and people feel like quitting. You need a community around you to say, you can do this, keep going. Trust in Jesus. You also need to do it in community, encourage others on the outside to confess the faith and begin this long journey with us. So the point of what I'm saying here is that baptized Christians, the kind we're talking about in Acts, the kind we're talking about today beyond Acts, is that baptized Christians should embody the love of Christ towards one another with their money, their stuff, their time, with themselves. See? They should take all that God has entrusted to their care and use it for the benefit of others. There's nothing that says, I love you, like, here's a gift card. Go put some gas in your tank. Right? There's nothing that says, I love you, like, come hang out with us and share a pot of beans together. There's nothing that says, I love you, like, you look like you're having a hard time. Can we pray about this right now? I could go on and on here, but I want to say that to be devoted to the fellowship is to be devoted to the people for whom Jesus died. And that means loving and serving the communion of saints in very personal and practical ways. Now again, you do that. You're already doing that. But I want to say you can do it even more. Okay? Fourth, devote yourselves to the breaking of bread. Over the past few years, you could say, well, yes, we've devoted ourselves to the breaking of bread. We come to the Lord's table every Lord's Day, which is more rare, more uncommon than some of you realize. But it's a good thing. And sometimes we even eat together or go out to eat together. So you come to the table and you commune with Christ and one another every Lord's Day. And you go out to eat, sometimes on the Lord's Day, sometimes during the week. You carry food to the sick. You make sure that those who have had surgery have plenty to eat. We've seen all of these things in action. It's a beautiful expression of the gospel. But there's more that you can do to show your devotion to the breaking of bread at worship and at home. Think about this. Tables played a major role in the life and ministry of Jesus. They're sort of background characters. You think they're just a part of the scenery, but they're actually front and center. Jesus used tables in His ministry to reach other people with the gospel. So all the common meals, all the common tables at which Jesus ate and drank were tied in some way to His sacred table. The Lord's table establishes a principle and a pattern for the life of the church. So think about it. Just as Christ unites us and serves us and encourages us and loves us at His table, so we must also practice the same things with other people at our tables and in our homes. So you can devote yourself to the breaking of bread by sharing Christ with one another in the Lord's Supper, which you will do here shortly, and you can devote yourselves to the breaking of bread by showing hospitality in your homes. And that means inviting believers and unbelievers to eat and drink at your table in your home. Now, as I was writing these things, I started to think, wait a minute, this is the 21st century. Do people even have tables? Do people even eat at home anymore? My family does, but we're kind of old school and poorish in that way. Because you save money when you eat at home. I'm just telling you, you save money when you eat at home. So if you don't have a habit of eating at home, around a table with your family, then you should repent and believe the gospel. You should devote yourselves to the breaking of bread with your family. Can you see that my tongue in my cheek here? The principle is eat with other people. Share life together with them. If you want to do it at Mickey D's, do it at Mickey D's. But eat together with other people. Share life with them. It's at this place. It's at this place your table becomes a supply line for the gospel. Your home is a mission post. Your table is an extension of the Lord's Supper. It is a supply line for the gospel. So our common meals with family and friends then begin to reflect the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. And our tables are providing others with the same kind of love, encouragement, fellowship, and comfort that we find at the Lord's table. If you've ever eaten at my table, which many of you have, then you know that sometimes arguments and frustration and tension breaks out in the midst of that. You know what? It's life. We're sharing life together, and we have to apply the gospel even in that context. When you're devoted to breaking bread with your family, in your missional community, in worship, then something powerful and beautiful happens. Bodies are fed. Souls are nourished. The gospel is shared. Bonds are forged. Lives are changed. Christ is present. Life is enjoyed. Don't waste your table, man. Don't waste your table. Use your table for the glory of Christ and for the mission of the gospel. Fifth, devote yourselves to the prayers. The prayers. Over the past few years, you've devoted yourselves to prayers in one way or another. And I'll give you an example of that just so you know I've been paying attention. Okay? I'm not keeping score, but I do keep record. Not of wrongs, but of right things. Because it wouldn't be loving to keep record of wrong. But I know for a fact that you pray at worship. And I know that you've held prayer vigils and week-long prayer meetings, and you've prayed on special occasions for repentance, and you've cried out to God for help. And I know you've prayed for missionaries, and you've offered prayers on behalf of each other in private and in public. So in one way or another, you are devoted to the prayers. You've also praised God with the fruit of your lips in covenant renewal worship. But you can do more. You can do more to show your devotion to the prayers. In context, to be devoted to the prayers is to be devoted to the reading and the singing of the Psalms, specifically, and also to making requests and giving thanks and making intercession generally. You can devote yourself to the prayers when you gather on the Lord's Day, and when you gather as missional communities, and when you gather as a family, and when you're alone with the Lord. And you can devote yourselves to the prayers together as an act of worship. You can pray for your pastors. You can pray for missionaries. Pray for deliverance from evil. Pray for your children. Pray for protection from rulers. Pray for salvation from sin. Pray for spiritual growth. Pray for spiritual healing. Pray for anything and everything. Offer it all to the Lord. Now all these things require dedication, devotion, and discipline of God's people. It's going to take some work on our part. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take us being intentional and deliberate about doing these things going forward. Now, I understand that this is an unusual, maybe a different kind of sermon than you're typically used to hearing from me. So let me try to take a mess and make it even messier here, okay? Let me summarize what I've been trying to get across to you today. A couple of years ago, as a congregation, as a community of people, we worked out a constitution for this church, a constitution that outlines the basic principles and practices of New Hope Church. And we made it clear that you don't have to embrace this constitution to be a Christian, okay? But to be a member of New Hope, you have to embrace it. And we voted on it, and everyone said, let's do it. This is going to outline the basic principles and practices of this church. It's online. You can go read it again, refresh your memory. But there's one section that applies to what I'm trying to say today that I want to remind you of. Okay? Article 1, Section B of our Constitution. Sounds so formal. Outlines the responsibilities of church members of New Hope Church. And here's what it says. Members of New Hope Church shall devote themselves both to private and public means of grace, including regular attendance of appointed worship services, fellowship meetings, and missional communities, private and family devotions with Bible reading and prayer, and the showing of hospitality to the saints. And all of you said amen to that. Okay? Now, why do we say that? Because we are reading the Bible. And the Bible said these are the responsibilities of members of Christ Church. And we thought, we're a part of Christ Church. Maybe we should adopt those responsibilities as well. These are the responsibilities of members of New Hope Church because they are the responsibilities of members of Christ Church everywhere. At least according to Acts 2, 41 to 47 and beyond. So, I mention that to you not to guilt trip you, but to remind you of something. Remind you of something very important about your responsibilities as members of this church. And to encourage you to live up to those responsibilities. As I've said at least 5 times throughout this message, you're already doing those things. Okay? And we recognize that. We acknowledge it. All I'm saying in addition to that is, let's do more. Let's do it better. Okay? And let's not give up doing those good things. And there's a better way to do them. So I hope you see by now that while there might be 5 ways or more to be unsatisfied with your church, there's actually only 1 way to be satisfied with your church. Do you still want to know what it is? There's only 1 way to be satisfied with your church. And it starts and it ends with you being satisfied with Jesus Christ. That's it. See, there's no silver bullet. There's no magic dust. Just a cross. It starts and ends with you being satisfied with Jesus Christ. If you're not satisfied with Christ, you'll never be satisfied with His church, no matter what. If you are satisfied with Christ, then you'll never be unsatisfied with His church, no matter what. Because beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. So, what I've tried to do today is sketch a fast and furious portrait of New Hope Church as a missional community. Over the last few years, you've heard us talk about the principles of missional communities and the theory of missional communities. But now we're shifting gears and we're going to talk about the practical needs and the benefits of missional communities and the practical ways to do them. So here's what's going to happen. For the rest of this month, we're going to learn all we can about missional communities. And then we're going to work our way through a brief series of messages about the practical need for missional communities. That starts today. And then we're going to see that these things are rooted and grounded in the soil of the gospel, in the soil of the book of Acts, and they grow up from there. That's going to be this month. And then next month, here's what we're going to do. We're going to launch 3 missional communities. One in Mesquite, one in Forney, one in Sunnyvale. And each one of these missional communities will be led by one of our ministers. That will enable us to shepherd the flock of God more faithfully, and it will enable the flock of God to grow more spiritually. And then finally, we're going to urge you to devote yourself to a missional community. And that will enable you to put into practice all the things that we have seen and explored today and much, much more. Some of you might be saying, oh man, why can't we just leave things the way they are? Why are we doing all of this? Another change! It's a gradual change. It took us years to get to this point. Trust me. I want to remind you of something that the Protestant reformers said 500 years ago. This was a motto of theirs. It's a motto that explained why they thought and acted the way they did. The motto is, Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda est. The Reformed Church is always reforming. It was a good motto then. It's a good motto now. It applies to us. So we could say of us, we are a Reformed church, but we must always be a church that is reforming. We are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we must always devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, And we must always devote ourselves to these things. We are a missional community, but we must always be a community on mission. You see? Last thing. One of my professors suggested in an article that he wrote that life in a missional community is preparation for heaven. And life in solitary confinement is preparation for hell. So he says, you know what heaven is. We all live together in an enormous high rise, just as high as it is wide and long. But you know what hell is. Hell is where people want to be totally alone because they can't stand anyone at all. So in hell, people keep moving apart and away from each other. But in heaven, they keep moving together. Heaven is a high rise. Hell is suburban sprawl. End quote. I think he's on to something. And because I agree with what he said and what Luke says and what Jesus says, I want to push you hard. I want to push hard to get every one of you to participate in a missional community so you can come together instead of crumbling apart, and you'll come together around Jesus, around the cross, in the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, loving one another. And you'll do all of that for the glory of God and for the good of the world. Let's pray together. O God, who knows the weakness and corruption of our nature and the manifold temptations which we meet with daily, we humbly ask you to have compassion on our infirmities, to give us the consent, the constant assistance of your Holy Spirit, that we may be effectually restrained from sin and incited to our duty. Imprint upon our hearts such a dread of your judgments and such a grateful sense of your goodness to us, as they may make us both afraid and ashamed to offend you. And above all, keep in our minds a lively remembrance of that great day in which we must give a strict account of our thoughts, words, and actions to Him whom you've appointed the judge of the living and the dead, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.